How is everybody this evening? Good. I have never been in a church or part of a group like I have been at Fairway, where there are so many people sick with so much going on like it is right now. It is ridiculous. Well, let's talk just a minute about what's coming up on Wednesday nights. Next Wednesday, we're going to begin meeting back in the multipurpose room, what is Pastor Scott's classroom on Sunday morning, because I am taking a new approach to my preaching ministry, and Wednesday night is going to be a big part of it. So let me tell you what's going to happen on Wednesday nights starting next Wednesday. I'm going to begin preaching through the book of James. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in on Wednesday night in that classroom where we have a dry erase board. And we're going to begin reading in James chapter 1 and walking through that first chapter. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how I go through that chapter or whatever book of the Bible that I'm preaching, and how I identify what part of that text I'm going to preach. And then we're going to take that text and we're going to begin to break it down verse by verse, line by line, and diagram it on the board. Basically, what we're going to be doing is you're going to be walking with me through some of what I do in preparing a sermon. Not all of it, but in some of it, some of the initial steps of preparing a sermon. Here's what I want you to get from that. We're going to walk through that text and I'm going to show you how to find the main idea in that text, whatever that, we're going to identify a particular segment that we can work with where there is a main idea. So you're going to be able to identify that in the text, and then we're going to find if there's a main subject and a main verb, we're going to find those, and then we're going to start pulling out all the different pieces of that text that might show us how that main idea applies. So you're going to have an outline by the time we get done on Wednesday night that does a couple of things. Number one, it gives you an outline to keep, so that when you come on the Sunday morning that text is preached, you have what is basically a skeleton of that text already. And so as I preach through it, and I've taken a week to hang the meat on the bone, so to speak, you already have that outline and you can follow along with it and begin to fill in your notes, if you want, all the additional things that come in, application and some deeper things that come from that text as it's preached on that Sunday morning. So it's going to give you a skeletal outline of what's going to be preached 10 days away. So we'll do it next Wednesday, but you're not going to hear that preached the following Sunday. It's two Sundays away, because there's some things that I want to do with that text in those 10 days that are going to allow me to really polish and work on that sermon and then to deliver it to you on Sunday morning. And so that Wednesday night is going to give you that opportunity to have already had an overview of what that text is like, the outline of it, some of the things that we need to be thinking about, questions that we need to ask ourselves as we think through that text, and you'll have that ready for when you come in on that Sunday that it's actually preached. Now, here's the second thing that it's going to do for you. It's going to teach you how to study Scripture on your own. One of my greatest goals for this is for you to be able to open the Bible, to take a book of the Bible, and to begin studying it on your own. I'm going to show you how I outline those texts. And over time, the more you do it and the more you walk through it with me, you're going to learn. It's the way that I do it. But you'll learn some of the basic things that you need. And you can develop your own way of doing it, where you can sit down and you can begin to say you take one of Paul's letters. You take Colossians. You can begin reading through Colossians. And you can begin diagramming and outlining that text. And what that does in teaching you to study, it's going to help you get more out of the text. It's going to allow you to go to a deeper level with Scripture on your own, in your home and with your families. And now that will take some time to learn and to grow and develop, but it's going to be, I think, it's going to be really great for our church on a couple of levels. The first one being that it walks us through the outline and structure of the text that's going to be preached later, and it's building up and helping you understand a way to study Scripture that I think will be beneficial for you in your personal study life as well. So next Wednesday is when that will start. We'll meet back in that classroom. I'll have the, you know, we'll have the dry erase board, and we'll start walking through it give you guys an opportunity to learn a way to study Scripture, and also during that time ask questions about the text and learn some very good things I think that are going to help you in your personal walk with Christ. So we'll make that change next Wednesday night and begin walking through that in James. Any questions about that? Does it sound exciting to you? Good. I'm looking forward to it. This is something it's one piece of a bigger puzzle of what I've been praying about for the last 6 months in my preaching ministry, and I'm really excited about some of these new opportunities that we're putting in place here that I think is really going to be beneficial to us, to our Sunday morning worship and the preaching ministry here. So I'm looking forward to that. Well, let's jump into Isaiah chapter 11. If you want to stay here, those of you that want to grab supper and come back and stay all night, we'll see just how far I can get through Isaiah. An all night marathon through the book of Isaiah. We'll probably forget where we are and what's going on by the time the sun comes up if we stayed in it that long. Yeah, Isaiah will be one of those books that we will hammer through for years. Well, there'll be times where we'll pull it back out and go through it some, and we'll hammer through it for years. So we've done part of chapter 11. We've gone through verse 9. We've talked about the branch of Jesse, the Messiah. And we've talked about his coming and what it will look like when he does come. And we've been reminded of the remnant that's going to be preserved by God. And we're going to see some more about that remnant tonight and what that kingdom will entail when the Messiah does come on the scene. And so we want to look at the rest of this chapter, verses 11 through 16. So let's read through this, and then we will go verse by verse. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again, let me back up, I need to go back to verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. So we're talking about the remnant this evening and God calling that remnant back together and what's going to take place when that happens. And in verse 10, we begin with this idea of the nations resorting to the root of Jesse. What is he talking about here? Remember, if you remember last week, this idea of a branch of Jesse, what is he talking about? Who is Jesse again? It's the father of David. Do you remember why he picked that rather than focusing on one of the reasons that he might have picked Jesse instead of David in this context? We talked about the kings and their role and what that looked like and how the arrogant kings were a turnoff to Isaiah and to the nation of Israel. They were not that type of king was not what was needed. And Isaiah was trying to convey that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be the kind and gentle ruler that comes in and doesn't have the pride and the arrogance that everyone, every other king had that they had been exposed to. And so, again, he's pulling in this idea of Jesse, who the promise still comes to David that the Messiah is going to come through his throne. But Jesse was a common man, wasn't he? He was a shepherd man. And, you know, he was just one of the people. And so that's kind of the image that Isaiah is trying to help us see, that the one that God's going to send that is going to end up being a sign for the nations, for all peoples, is coming from this type of background. And he's going to stand, this root of Jesse, in verse 10, is going to stand as a signal for the people. So when he comes, when he's made known, he's going to be a sign for the people of God to come home. So who is this root of Jesse? What did we say he was? He's the Messiah. He's God's chosen one, the anointed one. And let's remember the picture Isaiah has painted for us of this Messiah. So far we understand that he's going to be a man. But we also understand he's going to be God, because Isaiah has painted for us this picture of his humanity and his deity alongside one another. The things that this Messiah is going to do, only God could do. But yet he's going to be born into this earth just like you and I were born into this earth. And so now you have the image of the God-man. You have the Messiah with the incarnation and God himself coming and revealing himself to his people. And so when that Messiah comes, God raises him up as a sign for Israel to come home. Now, in the past, when Isaiah has talked about God making a sign, he has, in chapter 5, verse 26, spoken about a sign that God raised up in verse 26 of chapter 5. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and behold, it will come with speed swiftly. When God raised up that sign in chapter 5, prompting the nations to come against Israel, it was a sign that was lifted up for destruction. It was a sign that meant the demolishment and the dispersion of the nation of Israel. And now we have Isaiah saying that God's giving the Messiah as the sign, not a sign of destruction, but a sign of restoration, a sign of pulling all of God's people back together, all the nation of Israel back together. Now God is doing all of this, and it's keeping his promise that he made to David and that he made to his people. So there's the promise that has been made to the nation of Israel through Abraham that they're going to be a great people. There's a promise that has been made to David that through him he will always have one of his descendants ruling and reigning over Israel. And so that's the sign that is being talked about here. It's going to be this sign of restoration. Who else talked about a sign being lifted up that would draw the nations? Okay, let me give you a hint. A generic Sunday school answer? Jesus. Yeah, in the book of John. What was that? That's right. That's in John chapter 12, verse 32, if you want the scripture reference for that. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And we know, and having the God's grace and being able to see through the New Testament and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that is the sign that we have for our hope is to go to him. And so Israel at this time, when Isaiah wrote this, was waiting for the idea of the Messiah to be fulfilled. And so now what we have in this picture in verses 10 through 11 is, first, God brings judgment and he brings punishment that disperses and destroys the nation of Israel. Because remember, the judgments that Isaiah laid out on Israel were pretty harsh, right? Dry land, very little food, people, the population plummeting. It was going to be very obvious that God was getting their attention, that God's hand of destruction had been upon them. And now what we have is this building back up, this redemption of this remnant and bringing back this great nation that's going to be built up over these, that Isaiah talks about being built up over these next couple of verses. So we have this God who punishes sin, And that same God who brings judgment and punishes sin is also the God who redeems. The God who punishes our sin is also the God who redeems. Don't miss that in Isaiah. It's so easy sometimes for people to look, or through the whole Old Testament, it's so easy for people to look to the Old Testament and talk about the God of wrath, the God of judgment, and how harsh God was in the Old Testament. But alongside of that judgment in the Old Testament is a very clear picture of a God who is merciful, who is loving, who is forgiving, who's seeking the redemption of his creation. And you see that here with all the judgment that has been poured out upon Israel. Now there's the redemption that's being brought in to this storyline. It's coming to pass through this prophecy of Isaiah. Now the verse also tells us that in verse 11, that the Lord will recover a second time with his hand. What is Isaiah talking about here? He's stressing again God's work of restoration. Now, if you remember all of this punishment and judgment that came out in chapter 9 and destruction, it talked about the hand of God being on his people. Do you remember that? That was repeated multiple times through chapter 9 and even in chapter 10, and yet the Lord's hand was not withdrawn, that God kept his hand of judgment on the nation of Israel. Well, now the same image is here. That same hand that brought that judgment is bringing that restoration. You know, it's easy to destroy and tear down, isn't it? Anyone can destroy and demolish anything. Right? Yeah. It's easy to tear down, whether you're talking about knocking down walls, ripping up carpet, whatever it is, you know, when it comes to remodeling, or whether you're talking about verbally dressing someone down and destroying someone through your words. Tearing down is a very easy thing to do. When we're talking about the type of destruction that came in with the hand of God in wiping out entire populations, laying waste to land, basically taking life and taking provision away is what God did in his judgment. And now what we're seeing is God is coming back in and he's giving back life. Giving life is God's work, isn't it? Giving life is God's work. Nobody else can do this. You can't give life. God's the one that gives life. God's the one that brings that restoration. So if we're seeing that now for a second time, God's hand is going to come in and recover and restore and rejuvenate and bring this great blessing. So this is the second time he's going to do it. When was the first time that he did it for the nation of Israel? Egypt. That's right. He came in the midst of one of, you know, the time of slavery and in captivity, and in the middle of that, brought them out and made them a great nation. And so Isaiah is trying to get his people to remember what God has done for them in the past and establishing them as a nation, and understanding that God's going to do this again. As bad as it's going to get, it's going to be just as bad, if not worse, than it was for us in the Exodus and the time of Egypt, before the Exodus, when we were in Egypt and we were in slavery. And now, as bad as it is now, God's still going to call us out of that. He's still going to bring that remnant out of that and restore Israel as a nation. That's what is being discussed here through this, through Isaiah's prophecy, is this idea of Israel being dispersed. And now they're going to be built back up as a nation. So he's talking about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And he's painting that picture and telling them, remember Exodus. Remember what God did when he brought us out of Egypt. And where is this remnant going to come from? Look in verse 11. Right here in the last part of verse 11, Isaiah names basically what is all of the known world at the time. The two greatest powers during that time were Assyria and Egypt. And all these other places were places of commerce and trade and great nations that surrounding them, and even the islands that were out in the sea that were populated. So he's looking out to the ends of the earth, is all the known world at the time. When God brings this restoration, this remnant, he's going to call them all together from the ends of the earth. They're going to come from all over the known world when God pulls them together. So what you have, that it hasn't happened yet in history, Isaiah's prophesied the judgment that's coming, So Assyria comes in and boom, the Jews are dispersed, and they are dispersed all over the known world. It's what we entered into, the Babylonian captivity in that time period that takes place there. And so they get scattered all over the known world. So in this prophecy, you have a promise of them being scattered. You have the promise of them being sent out all over the place. So the nation of Israel will not be a nation anymore. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are going to be shattered and wiped out and done away with for a period of time. Now, it's interesting when you think about how God works. As widely dispersed as they are, it doesn't matter how far they've gone from Jerusalem, how far they've gone from home. God's going to bring them back. It doesn't matter how far they've gone, God's going to bring them back. Now, isn't that's a beautiful picture of us, isn't it? It doesn't matter how deep you are trapped in sin. The possibility of redemption is there in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how far you think you've strayed from God and how far you think you've gone from your walk with Christ, that redemption is there through repentance and turning back to God. It doesn't matter how far away you think you are from God, restoration is always possible. And you have to hold on to that hope in that moment of desperation. When you realize just how far away from God you are, you need to hear that and you need to hold on to that. It does not matter how far gone you are, there is that hope of restoration. Now, it's on God's terms, not yours. God's restoration is on His terms, and He's laying out what the terms of that restoration is going to be in this prophecy here. But there is always hope of restoration. The verse 12 reinforces what we've seen in 10 and 11. So He's lifting up the standard for the nations, and He's going to assemble or reassemble the banished ones of Israel, gather those that have been dispersed from to the four corners of the earth. He's going to bring them all back again. He is reestablishing. This is important to this prophecy, because we're going to ask some questions when we get through these verses that we have to have some things in place. What Isaiah is talking about here, what is clear from the context of this passage, is that he is saying God is going to reestablish the nation of Israel. He's going to reestablish that nation on this earth. So God is going to, through this prophecy, reestablish that. Now, Isaiah knows the split in the kingdom. He knows the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he does not, in this remnant that God's pulling back together, make a distinction between those two kingdoms. So you had two kingdoms that made up the kingdom of Judah. Does anybody know what they were? One of them ought to be easy. Judah. Do you know the other tribe that made it up? Does anybody else know? Benjamin. Very good. Thank you, Sam. That's right. Judah and Benjamin made up that particular kingdom. The other 10 tribes were in the other kingdom. And so Isaiah isn't saying that it's just the two kingdoms that made up Judah that are going to be coming back. He's including all 12 tribes coming from all over the earth and making and coming together. This remnant is restoring the whole nation of Israel. And so that's why in verses 13 and 14 we see that Ephraim, remember Ephraim was one that struggled for power, that tribe struggled for power in the northern kingdom, and Judah, they were always fighting going back and forth. And so now we're seeing that Ephraim is not going to be jealous of Judah. Well, why would Ephraim be jealous of Judah? Because Judah's the one that held the promise of the Messiah, right? They had the pride of knowing that from them was where that was going to come. And so Ephraim was jealous of them, and Judah was always lording it over them. And so now we are seeing in verse 13, when God brings this remnant back together and reestablishes this nation, there's no longer split. There's no longer fighting. Ephraim's not jealous. Judah isn't harassing Ephraim, and there's no back and forth between those. No longer a northern kingdom, no longer a southern kingdom. It also shows us that Israel, when this nation is reestablished, is going to reestablish its dominance in that region. Look at this. In verse 14, this reestablished nation is going to swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines in the west. And so you have in the west of Israel, the hill country that is pretty high, and it comes off the coast and drops down into the valley. And so that part of the time controlled by the Philistines, this nation of Israel is going to take it back. And then Isaiah lists all these different warring tribes, Edom and Moab and Ammon, and all of those that had given the nation of Israel problems in the past are no longer going to be a problem for this nation. Israel's going to show their dominance over them. They're going to not have to live in fear in any way from these enemies and these warring tribes that used to try to subdue Israel. So there seems to be, in verse 14, this great peace that comes about, right? If Israel doesn't have to live in fear of its enemies, and they're not fighting among the tribes, they're all one nation again, there seems to be this moment of peace, right? So are we talking about a peace where these nations get together with Israel and they sign some type of peace accord and everything's good because we're all in agreement, we're just going to coexist and live together? Has that ever worked? No, it doesn't work. There is not anywhere in Scripture the concept of mutual agreement among nations bringing lasting peace. You will not find it anywhere in Scripture. Look as hard as you want, it's not there. And the reason for that is what Scripture teaches us is that the only thing that brings lasting peace on this earth is mutual submission to our sovereign Creator. Submission by all people to Yahweh Himself. That's it. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what the Bible tells us. History is headed to that point, where one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where history is headed. It's moving in that direction, and there will not be any lasting peace on this earth until that takes place. Well, Israel's problem that we've seen all the way up to this point is that they themselves have failed to surrender and to submit to Yahweh. They are being judged more harshly than other nations because they should have known better. God had revealed Himself to them and had called them to be that sign to other nations of His existence and His greatness and His glory. And so Isaiah is pointing to a time in this prophecy where the nation of Israel has acknowledged who Yahweh is and is submitting to Him. But not only is Israel doing it, but every other nation on this earth has had to acknowledge who God is. So he's pointing to a time where every nation submits to the Lord, and it's a time that is of even greater peace and prosperity for Israel than they have ever known, greater than even David, the one who was given the promise of the Messiah. To kind of show them how it's going to happen, to remind them that God has the power to do this, verses 15 and 16 once again go back to this idea of the Exodus. He recalls the Exodus, and he talks about how God is going to destroy, utterly destroy, he's going to wipe out what he calls the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. Anybody want to take a guess at what the Sea of Egypt is? Yeah, the Red Sea. Anybody want to take a stab at what the tongue of the Red Sea is or what it might be? It's actually pretty simple. It's either a bay or a gulf of the Red Sea. So some part of the Red Sea, Isaiah is saying that in this prophecy, what God's going to do is that he's going to come in and he's going to totally annihilate it. He's going to get rid of part of the Red Sea, just like he parted the Red Sea for the Exodus, for the Hebrews to cross and to get away from Pharaoh and his armies. God's going to wipe out a portion of that Red Sea again and make it dry land. And not only is he going to do that, he's going to wave his hand over the river. Now, the article, it's there, so he's talking about a specific river. Does anybody know which river? Yeah, he's talking about the Euphrates River. So, if you look at a map, one of them lies where? East, and one of them lies west, right? And God's going to wipe out two major bodies of water that prevent people from getting into the land, right? So he's going to wipe out both of those bodies of water. He's going to dry them up so they can walk over. And make it the way verse 15 says, make men walk over dry shod. What once was stream, what once was ocean is now dry, and they can walk across it without even worrying about their sandals getting wet. God is clearing every obstacle that his people have to returning and becoming that nation again. He is removing those obstacles. He is getting them out of the way. And so just another demonstration of God's power and God's redemptive work here. Do you realize never in all of history has there been a nation that's been scattered and dispersed the way that Israel has? No other nation has experienced what the Jewish people in this world have experienced in being scattered the way that they have. And certainly no other nation has ever returned and reestablished itself once it's been scattered. Now, there have been exiles from countries like you have now, this mass exodus from Syria, people fleeing persecution. That's happened from just about every country on this earth. But what we're talking about is a nation that has been utterly destroyed and its people scattered, and then they come back together and rebuild. It has never happened in the history of the world. Not on the scale, certainly not on the scale in which it's happened with the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And it's only going to happen because of God's power. God's the one that makes the way for this to happen. God's the one that clears the obstacles. God is the one that will make sure that his people have a way to come back. So when we look at these verses, let's ask a couple of questions. What about the fulfillment of this prophecy? When does this happen? Has it happened already? Anybody want to take a stab at that? All right, well, let me ask you this. If we think about the history of Israel and we go and we read Ezra and we read Nehemiah, what's Nehemiah doing? Rebuilding the wall, right? That is post-exile. It's after the Babylonian captivity. You have that great nation, great superpower ruling the world until Cyrus the Great from Persia comes in 539 BC and destroys it and takes over it. And so now the dispersion is over. They begin returning to claim their home. Nehemiah leads them in building the wall and rebuilding that. And so you can read about that, those activities that go on there. So let me ask you this. If the prophecy is that the dispersion will end and that God will call his people back together, can we say that 539 BC and the end of the exile period and the rebuilding under Nehemiah, can we say that is the fulfillment of this prophecy? You got to put a little bit of your thinking cap on and think about what we've talked about with prophecy so far. No. Why not? Okay, that's right. That's it. That element of the Messiah has to be in there in whatever fulfillment of the prophecy is. He has to be present. And we know from Scripture and reading those works in the Old Testament that the Messiah is not there. He's not revealed. He's not the sign to the people. That's one of the things that's key to this prophecy. The Messiah has to be present as the sign for the people to return. Well, let me throw out another theory for you on this. Some people believe this. In fact, some of those reformers that we love, John Calvin, believes this. He believes that what we're talking about, what is being talked about in this prophecy, is what he called the new Israel, which would be the church. So that's what Calvin sees when he sees this. He taught this from Isaiah, that believers from all over the world, that under the Messiah, he was the sign. We know the Messiah was the sign. Jesus was it. That underneath him, he has called all people from the world underneath his banner, underneath his salvation. And that's what he taught and what he believed. Based on what we've just looked at in these verses, do you believe that's a possibility? That's the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm pausing to challenge you to think. Okay, you're going, no. It can't be. Okay. That's right, Sam. That's exactly right. Yes. Yes. You do not have in that concept, in that teaching that Calvin and other reformers have, I think they missed the context of this prophecy here. What comes out of this prophecy is the reestablishment of the nation of Israel, an actual nation on this earth. That's the promise that's being made here in this prophecy, that that nation will be established on this earth, and who's going to rule in that nation? The Messiah. That's the fulfillment of David's, of the prophecy given to David anyway, right? That someone from his bloodline is going to hold that throne for all of eternity. So the concept of this being the church doesn't fit with the context of what we see here in Isaiah. That's always important. When you're looking for an interpretation of Scripture, make sure you understand the context, because that's got to come into play into your understanding of what's going on, no matter where you're reading in Scripture. And so that one taught by Calvin and other reformers doesn't work. So here's what we have to conclude. This is pointing, like we just said, to some, this nation of Israel being reestablished. So there's some final gathering of all the Jewish people coming back together in order to reestablish this nation. Now, it's interesting, if you read Paul's writings in Romans chapter 11, he held that same hope. Even after his conversion, because he wrote Romans after he converted and became an apostle of Christ. And so even in knowing Christ and knowing his plan for the church, having ministered to the Gentiles and planted churches, he didn't see the church as the fulfillment of that. He looked forward to the reestablishment of the nation of Israel peacefully underneath the Messiah. That was what he looked forward to. And he talks about that some in Romans chapter 11. Well, let me bring up something to you that's taken place in the 19th century. You ever heard of the Zionist movement? Do you know what that is, Tony? Where Jews from all over the world began working to come back together in order to establish a state for Jewish people. And it came to pass. Does anybody know the date? 1948 was the year that Israel, the nation that we know today as the nation of Israel, was established. Now, I do not believe that the establishment of that state that we know as Israel right now is this established state in this prophecy. Why don't I believe that? Yeah, the Messiah is not ruling and reigning. But that doesn't mean that that state that exists doesn't have some part or some role to play in this, okay? It doesn't mean that they don't have some part or some role to play in it, because the ultimate completion of this requires the Jewish nation to turn to the Messiah, for him to be made known and for them to turn to him. And when you read in passages such in Revelation, you see the remnant that's there, right? God preserved a remnant, and he talks about that remnant of his people, that 144,000 that is left in Revelation, of Jewish people that will be loyal to the Messiah. And so I think what we're seeing here is history. This is interesting to me, because you get to see this prophecy given thousands of years ago of the reestablishment of a nation of Israel that's going to be ruled by the Messiah, and all nations are going to be under his reign and his rule and his control. And so to see that in prophecy and then to start looking at history and to see what's taking place in the Middle East right now, it's got to make you just stop for a minute and go, wow. God's hand has been and always will be on history. He works through nations to accomplish his greater purpose. And so we see that taking place even in our time. Now, we have to understand the ultimate fulfillment of this is the return of Christ when he comes to establish his kingdom. And this is why prophecies like this in the Old Testament that connect with our eschatology, our understanding of the end times, and connect with Revelation, and connect with what we know is coming. It's these prophecies like this that I can't hold what they call an amillennial view, which means there are people who don't believe there's going to be an actual kingdom established. I don't see how you look at this and understand the context of Isaiah and what he's trying to tell us and not see that from Scripture. The arguments that they make against it, I can't settle on those. It just seems very clear to me that this is what God is doing, and he's working towards this in history. So when the Jewish people were to read this and to hear this in Isaiah's time, and even now when they read and think about this, this helps the Jewish people, and it did help them even through the time of the dispersion, the diaspora, when they were dispersed in the Babylonian captivity. It helped them to survive. Because think about, we cannot comprehend those that went through this judgment that God handed down on this nation. We cannot fully comprehend what they experienced with the destruction of their nation. A great nation whose population plummets. That means hundreds of thousands of people dying of starvation, of war, and of all the horrible things that God brought down to bring judgment on them. Their whole entire way of life wiped out because this army sweeps in, and there's nowhere to hide from them, the way Isaiah talks about it. Nowhere to go, nowhere to run. They're all going to be found. They're all going to be brought under submission to the Assyrian power that's coming down. And then they're sent all over the world, because that was the way you did things. If you conquered a people, you didn't leave them in a place where they could reorganize and rise up against you. You sent them to the far corners away from their people so that they could not reestablish themselves, especially their most learned and most talented and their military might. You got rid of all of those guys. You took care of it. And so we just can't comprehend the destruction that this nation went through and what they had to deal with. But yet, to hear this prophecy given to them in that time where they were wondering if they would ever be a people again, the promises that God had given them to make them a great nation, would it ever happen again? This prophecy helped his people survive through that destruction and through that captivity. See, that's what God does. He does where he gives these prophetic promises to sustain people through some very difficult times. And I think that's important for us as believers and followers of Christ to understand that today. That when God makes a promise, God keeps a promise. And we may not know or understand the time in which that promise is fulfilled or how exactly God's going to do it. But if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And there, you know, as individuals, we don't know what tomorrow holds. There may be some difficult times that are coming ahead for us, and all we would have in during those difficult times, depending on what it is that falls on our life, what that God allows to come into our life, that in those difficult times, some we might have nothing but God's word and his promises to fall back on. And I'm afraid that for so long, we've talked about this before, for so long, churches in our nation have had it so easy. And we've relied on our own power and our own understanding and not the promises of God. One of the greatest promises that Jesus Christ left us when he ascended into heaven was that he would never leave us, never forsake us, and he fulfilled that promise by sending his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit should be the greatest comfort that we have right now as we sit and wait, because we are in a part of history where we are sitting and waiting for the fulfillment of this promise of the nation of Israel to be reestablished, for the Messiah to come to be a sign for all nations, that peace would take over this earth in mutual submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are no guarantees between now and then what history is going to look like for us. No guarantees. And so what we have to do is hold on to those promises. We have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We have to be watchful and ever ready for that return of Christ. And that's what the prophecies like this teach us. They remind us of the promises of God, the hope that we should find in them, and the anticipation that we should live with in knowing that one day this is going to be fulfilled. And no matter what we endure right now in this lifetime, it pales in comparison to the joy and the peace that's coming later.